This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A
of the Saturday morning service of Howard Pittman giving his personal testimony at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's summer camp meeting being held at Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
Three of the greatest truths of this Bible overwhelm me. The first is so staggering, I promise you, in your finite mind, you can't comprehend this truth. It is impossible. You can't comprehend it. The only way you can know it's true, God said it is. As I looked at those saints, it suddenly dawned on me. Hey, they don't have any age. They're not old. They're not young. They're not middle-aged. They don't have any age. Comprehend that. It's impossible. You can't do it, can you? You never looked at anything that didn't have age, did you? I don't care what it is in this physical realm, it's touched by Father Time. But did you know your immortal spirit is exempt from time? It doesn't matter. The day those saints died, August 3rd, 1979, on earth, their physical body could have been 100 years or one day. Didn't matter. When that spirit left that body, it went into eternity, and eternity in eternity, there is no time. Where you have no time, you have no age. In order to have any age, you must have time. And if you have no time, you have no age at all, period. Just what the Bible said we had, a land where you never grow old. You don't grow old there because there is no time. Immortal spirits are exempt from time. Never touched by time. So the physical age of your body has no bearing on your immortal spirit. Never. Well, you think that's hard to comprehend? Well, you hold on to your seat. You ain't heard nothing yet. See, when I tell this next one, people say, "Whoo, you sound like a man that fell out of a tree and landed on your head. What in the world was those doctors shooting you with?" Well, I said, now, when I came, I told you I came as a teller, not a convincer. He said, well, I don't care if that was chiseled in stone or written in red. I wouldn't believe it. Now, I don't know if it's chiseled in stone, but I promise you it's written in red. But the choice is yours, whether you want to believe it or not. And you know, most people refuse. They're just so comfortable with their tradition, they refuse to believe it. As I looked at those saints, suddenly it dawned on me, hey, they're neither male nor female. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, chapter 20, verse 34 and 35, and Jesus answered and said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. Not once, not twice, but three times. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus testified, you won't be married in heaven. I don't care what your tradition is. I don't care what men said. I don't care what your teaching is. This Bible said all men are liars. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not my word, Jesus said. And in his word, he testified, you won't be married in heaven. The only marriage occurs, the Lamb takes his bride. Now, you'll be married in heaven. This Bible tells, but a strange thing I found out. A lot of people don't believe the Bible. Do you know a lot of people don't? I've traveled over this world, but I've never found a human being on the face of the earth that don't believe the dictionary. Everybody believes the dictionary, you see. But a lot of people don't believe the Bible. If the dictionary told you why you wouldn't be married in heaven, would you believe it? Well, it does. It's been in the dictionary all the time. All you got to do is look up the definition of that word spirit. You will discover that all spirits, including the spirit of mankind, is totally void of sex. Sex was given to the body, not the spirit. The purpose of sex was reproduction of the mortal body. Put off the body and you put off all sex. Immortal spirits are sexless. The third and final truth that I learned watching those saints in the tunnel, it was impossible for me to tell as I looked at them what they had been in physical life. I couldn't tell looking at them if they had been white, black, red, or yellow. For immortal spirits are also raceless. Just as it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. I had always known these truths, but I was never able to perceive them until the angels brought me there. In eternity, if you will accept the word of God, you will be ageless, sexless, and raceless. But you will be the same unique individual there that you are here. You will know and be known just as you know and are known. You just won't look like there what you look like here. And to a lot of us, that's good news, isn't it? You will be the same unique individual there that you are here. See, Jesus testified in this word that he knew you as a precious individual before the foundation of the world. And you will never be duplicated in this life or the life to come. You will always be uniquely you. What does that tell you? It tells you better like yourself. You're stuck with it a long time. When I arrived outside of the gates of heaven, I wanted to go in and plead my case. The angel said to me, wait. We brought you to that tunnel. We brought you to that tunnel to perceive four truths. You saw three. Go look again. The fourth one is just as important as the first three. See, I was able, without any comments from the angel, to perceive the saints are ageless, sexless, and raceless. But the fourth one I couldn't see. So they brought me back to the tunnel and let me look again until 50 saints had been permitted to enter the gates of heaven. And then that's where the tunnel ended, right outside the gates of heaven. Don't know which gate. My Bible tells me there's 12 gates. So I don't know which gate. But it ended outside of the gate. And there, as the gate opened, and the gates of heaven is not one solid gate, but they're two. And they swing together like that door up there. Swing open like that. And as those gates opened, those saints were permitted to enter the gates of heaven. Well, after 50 of them had been permitted to enter, then the angels come to me. I could not see what it was they wanted me to see. And they had to tell me what I was looking at and could not see. They wanted me to be aware of the number of the saints in the tunnel. The insignificant number. And then they told me what I was looking at represented a segment of time that had occurred on planet Earth, August 3rd, 1979. Or at the same time my physical problem was taking place, these 50 saints had died the physical death on earth. They had been called home. Their body was left on earth, was there, and their spirits had been called home. During that same time frame, 1,950 more humans had also died, but they were not there. 50 out of 2,000 made it. 50 out of 2,000 is 2.5%. That means 97.5 did not make it. And the angels testified why I was permitted to see that group, because it represented the spiritual condition of the entire world. They stood representative of the whole world on that day. In other words, what the host of heaven was telling me, had that been the day the trumpet would have blown so loud it would awaken the dead, Jesus would have found waiting and ready to go a whopping 2.5%. 97.5% of the people of this world would not have been ready. People say, I can't believe that. Man, look at our line. Just look at our land in America. Every corner's got a church. In some blocks, they got three of them. Everywhere you go, there's a church building. You mean to tell me that only 2.5% of the people of this world was ready to go, would be saved? I said, I didn't say that. I said the host of heaven testified to that fact. They told me that had August 3rd, 1979 been the day, 2.5% would have been ready to go that day. Just 2.5%. But I leave that to settle between you and the Lord. But I want to give you a few hard, cold facts. In America, we are a nation of 240 million people. We live in a world of 5.5 billion. Let's do some math now. 240 million is what percent of 5.5 billion? 8. America accounts for 8% of the world's population. 92% of it lives elsewhere. But then let's go back to this 240 million Americans who make up the greatest nation, Christian nation in the history of the world. By the last poll taken by Pat Robertson just 2 months ago, according to his own poll, 90% of Americans profess with their mouth to be Christians. 90%. 9 out of every 10. Going right on down. 4 out of 10 confess with their mouth to belong to a church, some kind. That means 6 out of every 10 have no church affiliation in America. Yet they still profess with their mouth to be Christian. 3 out of 10 profess to have had a born-again experience. Now, Jesus said in John 3, except a man be born again, he shall in no wise see the kingdom of God. Yet only 30% of the Americans profess to have had a born-again experience. And well over 60% of them can't explain what a born-again experience is. Many of them who believe in reincarnation claim that's their second birth, or third birth, or fourth birth, or whatever. So we look at just 8% of the world, and we have come down suddenly of that 8% to less than 3% of it, or 30% of it, even remotely standing a chance of belonging to God. Look at a great nation of Japan, one of the most powerful industrial giants of the world. In the nation of Japan, less than 0.1% profess to be Christian. Even profess with their mouth in the entire nation. How easy it is to see what Jesus was talking about when he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He was talking about this in the 13th chapter of Luke when one of his disciples said in verse 23, but Lord, are they only a few that are saved? And what did Jesus answer him in verse 24? Strive, I say unto you, to enter into that straight gate, for many will seek to do so and not be able. By the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. But I'm going to let you decide for yourself where you stand on that issue. Well, I wanted to go in and plead my case. The angel stopped me as I arrived at the gates of heaven again. Now the angel said to me, wait. If you go in, you cannot come out. You must stay until he brings you back. Oh, glory. I'd known that this Bible said he's coming back. I, in the Spirit, stood outside the gates of heaven, and the host of heaven testified to me that he's coming back. He's coming back. Glory to God. Not only do I have his general word, but I got his specific word. He's coming back. He's coming back. Well, when they said, you can't come out, you've got to stay there with him till he brings you back. I said, but wait a minute. If I can't come out, that means my life's over. That means I didn't have a chance to plead for an extension of my life. And that my whole purpose is muted. The angel said, then you stand here outside these gates and you talk to him and he will answer. You see, I know the difference between an experience, a hallucination, a dream, and a vision. I'm testifying before God and man that on August 3rd, not because of me, but in spite of me, God gave me an experience where he pulled my spirit from my body, carried it to the spirit world, and ultimately brought me outside the gates of heaven. As I stood outside those gates, looking up to the tops I could not see, talking to a God I could not see. I couldn't see the tops of the gates of heaven, about 15 miles high, and I couldn't see those tops. As I looked up, but I knew my God knew me. I knew that he was there. I had already experienced his awesome presence. I knew that he knew everything. What was going on? I knew he knew my name. I knew he knew everything about me. I knew that he knew the purpose and all that. But you know, I wasn't taking any chances. I started out by telling him my name. Then I told him how much I loved him. Then I told him about all the sacrifices I'd made in his name. Then one by one, I tried to recall every good deed I'd done. And when it was over, then I asked him to extend my life. I simply wanted him to do to me what he did to Hezekiah. Extend my life. Well, God remained totally silent. Completed my bid. When it was over, then God spoke to me in an audible voice. I testify to you that God spoke to me in an audible voice. And I'm going to quote verbatim part of what God said. Before I do that, I want to read this verse of Scripture, Deuteronomy 18:20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet will die. Not only physically, but spiritually. I offer to you as testimony against me or for me the word of the living God. Not only his word, but my own. I give to you the hardest member of this body to tame, this old tongue. When you say it, it can't be unsaid. Hear me? When you say it, it can't be unsaid. You can apologize for it. You can beg forgiveness for it. But you won't wipe away those words. When you say them, they're said forever. In eternity, your words will testify for you or against you. They will justify you or they will condemn you. Jesus testified that right down to the idle word would we give an account. Right down to the idle words. Can you imagine how many idle words you spoke when you were putting away the linen and the closet door slammed on your thumb? God spoke to me as his voice came down over those walls. It wasn't a pleasant voice. It wasn't lovely. It wasn't sweet. It wasn't desirable. It was nothing like the voice that Satan had used on me at all. You could take the noise of all the thunders, the roars of all the oceans, the volcanoes, the tornadoes. You could roll them all up into one. And all the noise that you can imagine would never mimic what I heard. When the thunderous voice of the living God came down over those walls, before his words hit me, the tone of his wrath knocked me on my face and zapped every ounce of strength in my being as my God spoke to me and told me who I was. Not who I thought I was. See, those two people were not even kin. Quote, your faith is dead. Your works are in vain. The life that you live and offered to me is a lie, as a life of Christian service, I rejected that in the Pharisee as an abomination. Do you think I would take that kind of life from a Laodicean-type Christian? In fact, millions are living the same life that you live, and they stand in danger of my everlasting wrath. Unquote, the living God. August 3rd, 1979. Wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. Don't you know who I am? That's not me that you're talking about. Wait, my name's Howard Pittman. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. I told people how to get saved. That's not me. You got me mixed up with... That's what it is. He's got me mixed up with somebody else. That's not me. Oh, God, can't you see that's not me you're talking about? That's not me. Every word I ever spoke, every promise I ever made, every deed I ever done, he had them all. I told you, you'll meet them. And one by one, they begin to come before me. And slowly it began to dawn on me. Hey, that is me. That's really me that he's talking about. He was calling me a Laodicean type. One he said he hated even more than the Pharisee, who is the Laodicean type Christian. He describes him in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. But I'll tell you who he is. He's the one that goes to church on Sunday morning and he sings, "Oh, how I love Jesus," with his mouth. But he can't wait to get out there in that world to show the world who he really loves. He's an abomination unto God because he's trying to serve God with his lips, but he's given his life to the devil. Why does God hate him so much? Because he's done what the devil could not do. By being a hypocrite, going down playing church, he turned the world off to Jesus Christ. Thereby, he's enlarged the borders of hell. God said, that's what I was. That I was saying it with my mouth, but I was doing it with my life. And that was an abomination unto him. That he would never have it that he never had. And that millions of his people, he called them his people. And he said, they stand in danger of my everlasting wrath. He didn't say it was coming, but he said, they stand in danger. Millions, he said, were living the same life. They were Laodicean type Christian who thought they had everything, but he said they're naked, they're miserable, poor, blind, and can't see it. Playing church. God don't want no player. God don't want no sayer. Never has. What he wants is doer. But Lord, I did all this for you in your name. No, he said you didn't do them. He said your works, standing on the corner handing out tracts, going up to the jail preaching, over to the hospital praying, opening your home, sharing with others, said, those were my works. I ordained those works for my people. They're good works. And my people offer me those works every day. And I accept them, but in your case, they are in vain. They are in vain because you did not do them for me. You did them for a false god. And I am a jealous God. I will have no other gods before me. Didn't he say that? Did he say it in his word? Not only did he say it in the first book, but he said it in the last. And he reminded us in every book between the two, I am a jealous God. I will have no other gods before me. It doesn't matter how good your works. Unless they're done for him, they're in vain. They are in vain. But I argued with him, Lord, I didn't do them for a false god. I don't have a false god. You're my Lord. You're my God. I did all these works. I called you Lord every day. Yes, you did. But you never made me Lord. Difference. Does it make him Lord to call him Lord? Go out there in that pole. See that pole standing there? Call it Lord. What have you got? You got a pole with a title. That's all you got. Doesn't make him Lord. What does Lord mean? Ruler of life. Not ruler of Sunday. Not ruler of Wednesday. But ruler of life. Who's your Lord? Not who you call, but who you serve. That's your Lord. Who do you serve? Do you serve the one you call Lord? You see? That's when you make him Lord. The one you serve. The one that rules your life. But Lord, I did all these works in your name. Yes, you did. You did them all in my name. But none of them you did for me. You did them all for a false god, and I'm a jealous god. You did them in my name, but they were not for me. You lied. They are in vain. I don't have a false god. I've never bowed to him, you're the God. There's not an idol in my house. There's not an idol in my life. You're the only Lord I've ever known. You're the only God I've ever preached. You're the only Lord I've ever served. No. You preach my word, but not for me. You did my works, but not for me. You did them all for a false god. You gave him your life. You served him every day of your life. Now you expect me to take you when you have given your life to this God. I am a jealous God, and I will have no other gods before me. And then he named my God. Oh, how lovely. So beautiful that he's Satan's number one seller. When hell is emptied, hear me now, when hell is emptied, 95% of the people there are there for following the same God. That's how lovely he is. That's how beautiful he is. That's how powerful he is. S-E-L-F, lovely old self, because self ruled in my life, Jesus Christ had no place. Said it in his word, didn't he? He that will not deny father, mother, sister, brother, son, or daughter, husband, wife, or even self, not worthy of the kingdom of God. In my life, me and mine came first. Me and mine had to have our food. Me and mine had to have our clothes. Me and mine had to have our rent. When me and mine got all of ours, then and only then did I go down to the church, even bother with my tithing or anything else. By the word of God, I wasted my time. Would have been better off throwing it in the mud hole. See, if you go to church to play, you heap to yourself coals of fire. Better off staying in that world. God didn't want my last hour, nor my last dollar. He don't want yours either. God owns everything. In fact, you insult him if you offer him your last, unless, of course, you've offered him what he wants. That's your first. See, God wants you, all of you. He wants you to give yourself to him 100%. He don't want you to be willing. He's not looking for willing people. Show me where he's looking for willing people. It's not in his word. He's not looking for willing people. To prove that, you go to the deadest church in this area tomorrow, and you wake up the deadest Christian that slept through every sermon. In fact, he's sleeping so loud when you get there, you got to shake him so hard that you have to rattle his eyeballs to get him away. And then you ask him this question. Fella, are you willing to give all to the Lord? You know what his answer is? Why, sure. Same thing you said, isn't it? But have you? He hasn't, and most of us haven't either. God's not looking for willing people. God's looking for doers. When you do it, then you tell him you're willing. He said in his word that if you would give him your life, he would give it back to you in this life 100-fold. I once saw a mathematician try to calculate that. That's not 100 times. 100-fold, when that mathematician was through calculating, he run out of the blackboard and he still hadn't got to the end of it yet. God's word. You give him your life. Watch him give it back. Not be willing. Oh, he's not looking for willing people. That don't mean a word. That means a hill of beans. Tell God you're willing. Do it. Do it. They took me away. The angels did. I had no strength. I couldn't move. They took me away. That's when they brought me back to my body, let me regain my composure, and then brought me back and allowed me to plead again until I had exhausted my vocabulary. And finally, the scales fell off my eyes. I was able to see what it was they wanted me to see in the beginning. I was pleading for the wrong life. This life I was pleading for came from dirt. It's going back to dirt. But housed within it is an immortal life, a life that will never end, a life that is so precious. Take eternity for a moment. In our finite state, we can't comprehend eternity. To try to view it, let's look at a perfect circle in our mind. A perfect circle is forever ongoing. It has no beginning and it has no end. That's eternity. Take a finely sharpened pencil, put a little dot on top of that circle. That dot, your physical life. Blow it, you've blown eternity.
blow that, you've blown it all. Your chance, your one chance, the chance you have today, I want to tell you what you got. You don't know what you got today. You don't know how precious it is. You don't know what this breath you're breathing right now, you don't know how precious it is. There's billions and billions of sinners in the graves out there whose body have rotted. Their soul is already gone into Hades. Billions of them. And if God would resurrect every one of them, the billions of them today, and say to them, now the first thing you want to do in union 100%, they would all scream, make Jesus Christ Lord. Make Jesus Christ Lord. Oh, what would they give to have that opportunity today? Not a single one, including the devil, would fail this chance. Even if he had the opportunity today to repent, he would repent immediately. But there can be no redemption for him. There can be no redemption for the billions of sinners that bodies have rotted in their grave. Today, you have the opportunity to make Jesus Christ Lord. Maybe you won't have it tomorrow. Maybe some of you say, I'm young. I've got plenty of time. And after all, the deathbed conversion works. Look at the thief. Look, when Jesus promised him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. It did work. The deathbed conversion with the thief did work. But I want to tell you, I was present one day at the death of another thief where it didn't work. I remember this beautiful spring morning. The birds were singing. I was singing with them, just glad to be alive. I was on routine patrol duty in my police car. As I traveled through this neighborhood, suddenly I heard the loud report of gunfire. I braked my car to a stop in front of a barroom door just in time to see the door burst open and this young man come falling through that door. With one hand he was clutching his chest. With the other he was reaching out to me. As he fell on the sidewalk, he was screaming, oh God, don't let me die. Oh God, don't let me die. As I reached there and scooped him up in my arms, I saw the track marks up both arms. He was shot right in the act of a drug deal. Here was a young man who had just reached the prime of life. He was just about ready to start living when all of a sudden eternity was facing him right square in the face. And all he could think about was, oh, God, don't let me die. I bundled him up and pushed him in that patrol car and took off in a hurry trying to get him to the hospital. And every breath, this is all he could say, oh, God, don't let me die. But when we arrived at that hospital, it was all in vain, for he was dead already. And nowhere, at no time, in no place, did he ever find room to say, God, forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me. All he could think of was, oh, God, don't let me die. Not once did he ask. Not once did he repent. Not once did he ask God to forgive him of his sin. And this Bible said there can be no salvation without repentance. There can be none without repentance. And he found no place for repentance. As he cried and scratched and fought desperately for a breath that he could not hold on to. How precious is that breath today? When I finally saw what it was they wanted me to see, and that this life was not important anymore, and I didn't ask him for it anymore, then he gave it back to me. Not only did he give it to me, but he gave me a commission to go tell the world about it. And ever since that day, we've been telling the world about it. He gave me 5 points. I'm going to quickly touch on those points and close. Our time is gone. These points are very important. I won't be able to explain them. I'll touch on them very quickly. But I want to tell you about the two restrictions that he gave me. Restriction number one was that I couldn't ask anyone to hear me, but I must go tell wherever I was asked. See, that's what I'm doing here today. Somebody asked me and I had no choice. I had to come. Restriction number two was that I couldn't ask anybody to help me or even make my needs known. But Lord has said that ain't the way we do it down here. But that's the way he wanted me to do it, because my commission would not mimic the commission of the church. The church was commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They don't have to wait for an invitation. But my commission, he said, was to go to the church, which was gone to sleep. Therefore, he wanted me to go with this message only where he directed me. And I would know where I was directed when I received the invitation. Wherever it came from, I must go. Put me in seclusion for 9 months, August 3rd, 1979 to May 7th, 1980. On May 7th, 1980, he gave me the authority to go tell. In order to do this, we had to cut our ties with the world. Had to be totally free. Nothing could hold me back. We ultimately wound up selling our place, selling our business, paying our debts. We gave the rest to the church. We set out that day on our first journey. We left home in an old Plymouth van. It had 69,000 miles on the speedometer. Inside that old Plymouth van, we had a porta potty and a folding cot. The clothes we owned, we were wearing, practically. We had a full tank of gas and enough cash money to buy one more tank. The treads on the tires was almost as thick as the hair on my head. As we set out on that journey, we wondered where we would stay when we got there, or what would we eat, or where would I get gasoline money to go to the next door. I couldn't ask anybody to help me. I couldn't even make my needs known. I testify to you today that that was 7 long years ago. And in these 7 years, we have crossed over 500,000 road miles in this continent. By the end of our 36 month, this testimony had been told on every continent on earth. It has been told on every major Christian radio and television network in the entire world, all with the same two restrictions that we started out on day one. This is impossible for a single human being to do. We've also told it in at least one fellowship of every existing Christian denomination in America. That's also impossible for one person to do. We don't have a single person on the payroll. We don't have anybody soliciting engagement for us. We don't have anybody promoting this message at all. And we're booked into October of next year. In fact, we've been so busy with it that last year we spent 14 days at home. Year before last, about 18. Year before that, about 19. In the last 3 years, we've been home total less of 60 days, going with this message all over a world, seemingly a world that's not concerned at all. And even the Christians are saying, you've got too much condemnation. We don't want to hear that kind of message. It's too hard. You're too negative. And all of these, it's not my message. It's not my commission. It's not my asking. It's not my job. I just go do and tell what God told me to tell. I cannot apologize for it. I never have apologized for it. I simply warn the people that it's not what they expect to hear when they come to hear it, because it is a hard message. God said his people had gone to sleep, and he better not catch them sleeping when he comes. If he does, some people's going to miss it, you see. Well, the 5 points, and we're going to close. Point number one, this is the Laodicean church age in which we live today, where the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians are just that, so-called. They're mouth professors and not heart possessors. Because of this, he's going to regurgitate them. His promise, Revelation 3:16. Point number two, your adversary, the devil, is a personal and powerful adversary whose ability the church has grossly underestimated. You don't believe it? Look at the divided church. Split in 100 pieces, spending its time fighting each other and leaving the devil alone. That ought to be enough proof right there for any individual to realize the church has underestimated the ability of the devil. But as a born-again believer, you're to give no place in your life to the devil. You're to give him no love. You're to give him no fear. Point number three, if you're ever going to experience any of God's power in your life, you're going to have to live that life. Not talk it, but live it. When the folks down where you work, where you shop, where you socialize, or where you go to school, when those folks know that you're Christian, not by your words, but by your life, then you can call upon the name of God and expect to hear from him. Not until then. Point number four. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I testify to you that I come from the other side of the grave to tell you, you have arrived in Noah's second day. Keep your eye upon the eastern sky. Your redemption draweth nigh. It's close, oh, so very close. Point number five, it's all wrapped up in this one. Were it not for number five, Howard Pittman wouldn't be standing before you today. Were it not for number five, this old body would be occupying a grave on top of a red clay hill. But because of number five, I'm here. Not because of me, but in spite of me. He's recruiting an army, and I'm one of his recruiting sergeants. He's going to shake this world one more time. One more time, they're going to know that God is real. See, the church was born in its greatest blaze of glory at Pentecost. You ain't seen nothing like Pentecost. But in the words of the old prophets, you ain't seen nothing yet. The greatest blaze of glory is yet to come. The most blessed generation of Christians will be the last. They're going to carry the church home in its greatest blaze of glory, you see. Now, he's preparing for that now. Right now, he's preparing for that. He testified in the book of Ephesians that I will have a church without spot, without wrinkle, or without blemish. As we look about us, no matter how much fanaticism we still see the spots, the wrinkles, and the blemishes, don't we? Well, that means he hasn't cleansed his church yet. Don't mean he's not going to. It just means he hasn't done it. Well, he's going to. And how is he going to do it? I like how John told us it was going to happen. In chapter 3 of the book of Matthew, beginning at verse 11, John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Little church, you've had the water. Little church, you've had the Holy Ghost. Get ready. Yonder comes the fire. The third and final baptism with which he's going to burn up the spots, the wrinkles, and the blemishes. One teeny problem, though. Some of us, it's going to take a blowtorch. He's going to have to scorch us up one side and down the other to make us turn loose this world, huh? But don't you fret, and don't you worry, little church. It don't matter how much chaff you got in your life. You can have the whole world. God's got enough fire. He's got enough fire. You don't want that fire? Sweep out the chaff. Get the drift? If there's no chaff there, there's no fire needed. Understand? If you think God can shake this world with carnal-minded Christians, you've got another thing coming. And if you think anything short of the fire is going to make you turn loose that world, you've got another thing coming too. Those lights are too bright for you out there, you see. You just can't do it. But he's got the fire that's going to make you turn it loose, you see. With all of our technology, with all of the modern electronic technology that we have developed, even today, we cannot take the ore and make it pure gold without the fire. The only way you can make it pure is to run it through the fire. And you watch the smelter as he makes it pure. He'll run it through the fire. And when it comes out on that side, if there's little specks in it, he turns it around and runs it through the fire again. He keeps it up till all the impurities are gone. When he's through, he pours out pure gold. All done by fire. All done by fire. I did not mean to hurt or insult or belittle anyone today. I know I have a hard message. I know that it's unpleasant for many people to hear, and many more try to rationalize and justify it being a total negative message. I came to you as a teller. I couldn't convince you of anything. The Holy Spirit's in that He's in that business. But I hope you didn't miss the major points that I tried to make here today. See, so many people come to hear the bazaar, they overlook the message that God has for them. And I hope you didn't do that today. But if you have, I have summed up my entire message in these few words. It is a little poem entitled Standing Room Only. You listen to the words of this poem, and if you missed anything, you'll get it all in these few words. This little poem goes this way. Last night, I had an awful dream that the end of time had come. The trumpet had been sounded, and life on earth was done. An angel stood, one foot on land, the other foot on sea, And as I tried to kneel and pray, a voice said unto me, "There's standing room only. It's too late to kneel and pray. There's standing room only, for this is God's great judgment day." People filled each church and churchyard just as far as I could see. I heard a pitiful cry for mercy. Then I realized that cry was me. I saw the Savior then appear as he split the eastern sky. I saw tears of joy on that Christian's face. But oh, I heard the awful sinner's cry. And as I tried to touch his hand with one last feeble plea, I cried again, have mercy, Lord, on me. I saw a tear come to his eye as he turned my soul away. You see, I didn't know him yesterday, and he knew me, not today. The earth was burning all around. The world went up in smoke. And as the flames engulfed me, thank God I awoke. I got out of bed and down on my knees, and you should have heard me pray. For in my dreams I witnessed God's judgment. Would you stand? Would you close your eyes and bow your head? I want to talk to you. Just a moment. You know who you are? You know where you are? That little voice said to you, where would you be? If the trumpet blew so loud, it would wake the dead. Startled, you said, why, with you, Lord, wouldn't I be? Why do you think this voice asked you that question? If you're here, under the sound of my voice, you're in doubt about your commitment to Jesus Christ. You're in doubt right now. Now, the purpose of this message was not to bring you to a position of doubt, but to bring you to a position of realization. If you are in doubt, you don't want to leave this building with that doubt. You don't know what waits outside that door for you. Don't leave here with that doubt, with every eye closed, every head bowed. If you have doubt about your position with Jesus Christ, and you want to settle that this morning, you're not ashamed of Him before this world. You want to make that step public. You want to make it known to everybody that Jesus is your Lord and that you're going to put to rest once and for all this doubt about Him. Maybe you're here and you've never made a commitment publicly for Jesus Christ. It may be that you've never made one. Well, you leave right where you're standing with every eye closed, every head bowed. You just walk out and come down here. Right down here before this, we're going to pray for you. Right now, if you have any doubt about that salvation, come down here right now. Right where you just leave where you're at. Come right on down. Every eye closed, every head bowed. We're giving you time. Come on down and join these that's made the walk. He's spoken to you. Certainly you don't want to be ashamed of Him before this adulterous and sinful generation. Glory to God. Glory to God. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Come right on down here. Join these. Just leave quietly the place. Just leave the place you're at. Come right on down. Glory to God. Glory to God. Just a minute, we're going to close this part of the invitation now. Come now while you have the opportunity to do so. Come now. Come now while you have the opportunity to do so. Right now. Just a moment. We're going to close this part. The Holy Spirit's still dealing. He's still dealing. Someone has not yielded. Will you do it now? Pray, Christian, as you never prayed before. All right. We're going to move now. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Next, he said, I brought some very precious people here. Publicly, they've been doing and saying everything that they were supposed to. But in private, they were playing a game with me. They were calling me Lord, but they reserved a part of their life they didn't make me Lord in. And they thought they had it hid. He said, I pricked their conscience. Ask them now, are they tired of this? You're one of those that's been playing a game with Jesus Christ. You're tired of that. You want this to be real. You want Him to be the Lord of all your life. He touched your conscience today and told you you've been playing a game with Him. You want to make a rededication. You come down here and stand behind these that have taken their public stand. Come right on down. Stand behind these that have taken their public stand. Play no game with Him. This ain't no game. Hear me? It's no game. This is for real. If you've been playing a game with Him, it's time that you end that game now. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now you can open your eyes, and now you can look, and now you can see what God has been doing here today. I want everybody in this room to repeat this prayer after me. Now, there's no magic in repeating a prayer, but what's in this prayer are some elements that's essential to the lives of these people who have taken the step that required by this word. First, Jesus said, you must confess me before men. Right here, this front row, have confessed him before men. According to his word, he has now confessed you before his angels, which are in heaven. Then he said, if you're going to repent, you must do it publicly. The second row has done this publicly. They have taken the stand. The elements that are in this prayer are necessary in the life. Out there in that audience are people that the Holy Spirit dealt with who could not find the courage to come down here and join these. I pray that the Holy Spirit don't let you go to sleep tonight until you have settled this issue. For this may be your last day on planet Earth. I don't know. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the Holy Spirit called you and you did not respond. He cut off this invitation today. So that's why I want everybody out there as well as everybody up here to repeat this prayer after me. Just forget about the neighbor next to you. Forget about the people in the audience. Forget about everybody except you and God. Father, we thank you for your word. For in your word you said to us that if we believed in our heart, confessed with our mouth, and repented with our life, you would save our soul. This day we believe in our heart. With our mouth we now confess you publicly. With our mind we trust you for strength, with which to repent with our life. Therefore I stand on your word. I receive the salvation. I accept your forgiveness. I thank you for saving my soul. The others of us, Father, that had been playing a game with you, but trying to hide in private a part of our life from you. For this act, we publicly repent today. We call upon you to come into our life and be the Lord of our life, all of our life. Every day of our life. Give us wisdom to detect the enemy. And grace to defeat him. Because you said it in your word. We believe it in our heart. Because of this. This day. We receive it. In your precious name, Father. Amen. Brother Glenn, will you come and conclude the service as the Lord leads you. That's right. That's right. I believe that there's many who have confessed as you stood in your seat this morning. And I appreciate the message that the Lord has given Brother Howard. It's not near as hard as maybe it really even ought to be. That we come to the place before the Lord where I determine that I will serve him. Only you can make up that decision. I will. I will serve the Lord. And that's my determination, and I trust it to be the determination of everyone here, that I will serve the Lord. And I will make him Lord of my life in every area, so that when the day comes, whenever we have to answer, that the Lord will not say, I never knew you. But you were your own God. You worked for yourself. Lord, help us that we're not working for ourselves. But all that we labor for is for the kingdom. That we're laboring together for the kingdom. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we bless Brother Pittman. I bless him, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, for the many hundreds of places that you have taken him and yet will take him, where the message of repentance is hardly heard. Father, to sanction that which he testifies of, that men and women will bend their knee and confess and turn from their wicked ways and make Jesus Lord of their lives, so that there will be a remnant and there will be a people holy and righteous before thee without spot
that are worthy to be called by your name, because we walk according to your word. Help us to understand your word. Help us to rightly divide it. Help us to put it in our hearts and lives, that it be a living part of us. Not something that we've heard about, something that we've been told about, but something that's a living reality in each one of our hearts and lives, because we apply and appropriate the word of the living God to our lives. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for the food. Make it strength and health to us. And then as we return at 2:30 to hear the word of the Lord again, and again at 7 o'clock tonight, again tomorrow morning as these days conclude, it will be good to have been in the house of the Lord. And we will be determined to say, I will serve the Lord. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.